Lord's Day 8. How are these articles divided? That is, the articles of the Apostles' Creed mentioned in Lord's Day 7. Answer, into three parts. The first is of God the Father and our creation. The second of God the Son and our redemption. The third of God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. Since there is but one only divine essence, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Because God hath so revealed himself in his word, that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. The subject of Lord's Day 8, as you will have gathered from simply even the reading of it, is the Holy Trinity. That God is one only divine essence, and that he is three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord's Day 8 introduces the Holy Trinity as also providing the arrangement for the articles in the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed first deals with God the Father and our creation. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and then of God the Son and our redemption, which deals with Christ and his names and his incarnation and virgin birth and suffering, and then of God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification, including its treatment of the church and the resurrection from the dead. Now God is known as triune, that is, as existing in three divine persons, only through the revelation of Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ reveals the fact that God is triune. He does this most obviously and basically by virtue of his being God, eternal, unchangeable, infinitely wise. He is Creator, Savior, and Judge, and he became man for our salvation. He revealed the Trinity by, first of all, his being God. And then, well, the Father is also God. And then, proceeding from the Father and the Son, is the Holy Spirit, who is also God. And there's one God. Three divine persons and one God, the Holy Trinity. Christ not only reveals the fact of the Trinity, but also the life of the God who is triune. And here we remember that he is our mediator, which means that Christ brings us not only to salvation, but he brings us to God. And Christ brings God to us. In other words, as mediator, he brings us together so that we're united with the one true living God. And he is able to do this because he's not only true man, thereby identifying with us, but he is also true God. God the Son. God the Word. And so, being brought into fellowship with Jesus Christ, who is God and man, we share not only in Christ's life, but also in the life of the triune God. That's the key thing. And this is where John 15 verse 15 comes in its context too. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Friends. Friends. We are Christ's friends. And as Christ's friends, we are thereby friends of the living triune God. And for us to be friends with him, he must be a God of friendship in himself, as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But this we're going to consider more fully in its own place later. So I want you this morning to be comforted and hopefully even amazed, even as just a little, we want more, but even a little, that God is our friend because we are Christ's friends. First, we'll look at the meaning. Second, the implication. And third, the application of our being Christ's friends. Christ's friends. Meaning, implication, and application. Now, what a friend is, you all know. A friend is someone you love and someone who loves you. A friend is someone with whom you are close. That's obvious. This being the case, a friend is someone you spend time with and do things with because you love them, you enjoy their company, and you want to be with them. That's a friend. Now, John 15, verse 15 emphasizes especially one thing regarding friendship, is that friendship involves communication, the sharing of information, personal information, including telling that special someone your plans and purposes. And this is what Jesus points out is the difference between a servant or a slave, that's the original, and a friend. When you're working with a servant or an employee or a slave, well, you just tell that person what to do. You don't have to tell them why. You don't have to tell them your purpose in having him or her do this or that. And that servant or slave, it's his job to obey, and it's your job to tell him what to do. That's master and servant or slave. This is not how husbands are supposed to treat their wives, though. That's a different relationship. Because your wife is not your servant, never mind your slave, and she's not to be left in the dark as to your purposes because she's a friend, and you tell her. This is the contrast between the servant and the friend. When you're dealing with a friend, you say, well, this is what I'm about here. These are my plans and purposes. Friend, will you join in and will you help me? That's all the difference in the world between friend and slave. You go and you come and you do what you're told. Slave, friend, you work together because there's a bond there. Now, with our earthly friendships, there is equality. Not so between us and Christ. He is friend, and he is Lord, and Savior, and God, and Creator, and Judge. He's truly friend, but a different sort of friend from friends with whom we are equal. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have received of my Father, I have made known unto you. Now, this text contains not only a contrast between slaves and friends in terms of sharing personal information with them, but it also contains a contrast between what Jesus used to call his disciples and what he calls them now. Henceforth, I call you not friends, not servants. You used to treat you more like that, used to call you that, but henceforth I call you not servants, but I have called you friends. Now, this contrast between what Christ used to call them and what he's calling them now isn't an absolute and rigid contrast, because on earlier occasions, before John 15, he does call them friends. He calls them friends, for instance, in Luke 12, verse 4, which is a passage we're going to look at in a different connection this evening. Jesus says, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. So, servants before, but he also calls them friends. And even then, after this word of John 15, verse 15, Jesus' friends are still servants and slaves. John 15, verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant or slave is not greater than his Lord. This applies to you. I'm Lord and you're still servants or slaves. Different senses though. And Paul begins his great epistle to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant or slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not an absolute and rigid distinction, because we are both slaves of Christ and friends. But this text, and especially the word henceforth in John 15, verse 15, does set forth the progression in the greater revelation of himself and his purposes that Christ now grants to his disciples. And you can see this from even a cursory knowledge of the Gospels, because in the earlier chapters of the Gospels, when Jesus mentions the cross, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to rise again on the third day, the disciples didn't understand what he was talking about. And once Peter even took him and tried to shake him and said, Lord, this is far from thee, we can't let this happen. But now, here in John 15, verse 15, and in the wider context of Christ's speeches in John 13 to John 17, we're just hours from the cross. He'll soon be leaving them. And he says, now you didn't understand these things in the past, and I didn't make them as clear because you weren't able to understand them. But now I'm going to call you friends because I'm going to tell you a lot more. These things that he has heard from the Father and that he makes known to them now are centered in his cross, in his death for our sins, in his substitutionary atonement. And after that, I'm going to go to the Father. That going to the Father, mentioned so often in chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17, includes his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, a decession of God's right hand. I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to leave you. And when I leave, I'm going to send you another Comforter. Chapter 14, verse 16, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Chapter 15, verse 26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And he goes on in chapter 18 to tell us more about the Holy Spirit's work. Chapter 18, verse 8 and following, he comes to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then verses 13 and following, he takes the things of Christ, shows them to the church, brings glory, therefore, to the Lord Jesus. That too, you're my friends. I'm telling you these things. He also teaches them at this time more fully than before that they are going to be witnesses. I have chosen you, chapter 15, verse 16, ordained you that you should bring forth much fruit, and that your fruit will be permanent, and that as you go about as witnesses to the truth, you will be cordially hated by all men. They hated me, therefore they'll hate you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. Your servants, you'll be hated just like your Lord was hated. They hated me without a cause, and they will hate you without a cause. And then, beginning in chapter 16, he says you're going to be excommunicated, you're going to be booted out of the synagogues, and then the people who kill you will think that they are doing God's service. And then, perhaps most specially of all, we have John chapter 17. You're my friends. And so I let you hear this lengthy, intimate prayer between me and my Father. I let you in. You can listen to my prayers. Prayers which I offered hours before the cross. And what do we hear Christ praying? We hear him praying about his motives and his goals and his purposes, what he was all about. And he prays for us, Father, I have friends here, and I want you to keep them so that not one of them goes lost. Father, unite all my friends with me and with you. Father, sanctify them because I want my friends to love me and keep my commandments. Father, glorify them that my friends may be with me forever. And he makes it very clear that he's praying for his elect friends. And he says that in verse 9, I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me, for they are thine and mine. I pray for them. Glorify these ones, not the world. In the midst of these chapters, Christ even teaches more clearly than elsewhere what's called the circumincession. That is the mutual indwelling of the Father in the Son and the Son in the Father in the Holy Spirit. One verse, and then we'll move on. John 14, verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. So the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. You're my friends, I tell you these things. I don't tell them to everybody, but I tell them to you. Now it's as a friend, and because he is our friend, that the Lord Jesus tells us, the disciples in the first century and us in the 21st, he tells us these things. A friend does this. Some of you will remember in the book of Judges the taunts of Delilah to Samson. If you really loved me, if you really were my friend, she's saying, you would tell me why you are so strong. And then when Samson stalled and gave her wrong answers, she said, you really don't love me. You don't, because if you loved me, you would tell me the truth and you would share your secrets with me, and you don't. And this eventually wore him down, and he told her. Delilah, for all her lies and wickedness, was right in this, that love and friendship means you share things. That's what we do in our marriages, so that husbands and wives know what each other are thinking and are not isolated and cold and no friendship. Well, this isn't the way we have to go to Christ like Delilah and say, Lord, if you really love me, you would tell me these things, but you're holding back, you're keeping secrets from me. He says, you're my friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Very different there. Amos 3 verse 7 says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. God won't do anything without telling his prophets for the good of the church. And which biblical figure is it who is especially called the friend of God? And it's Abraham. 2 Chronicles 20, Isaiah 41, James 2, three times he's called the friend of God. And what do we read concerning this Abraham? Genesis 18, verse 17. God says, the pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Abraham's my friend. I can't hide it from him. I've got to tell him. And the thing which God told Abraham, the secret which he revealed to his friend, was that Sodom is going to be destroyed. It has to be destroyed. It's wicked. It's filled up its cup of iniquity. And that's what God says to his friends in the New Testament church too. Sodomy is wicked. Here is a secret you must learn to treasure. The world with its sexual debauchery is going to be burned up with fire from heaven, just like I did in Genesis 18 and 19. And all those who reject that are not the friends of Jesus Christ at all. And that same passage in Genesis 18, the context tells us that this way, God's revealing his secrets, his will, his purposes, his intentions to Abraham is with the purpose that Abraham will teach it to his children, and in this way the covenant of God with Abraham and his seed is realized. That's the way it is in the Christian church, that the congregation and Christian parents teach their children. That's how the covenant is realized from generation to generation, according to God's gracious decree of election. God is friend to the church, to the seed. He gives it in the Bible, and it's passed on, and the covenant is realized. And where those secrets aren't passed on, then the covenant is cut off, and the church dies. And we have something similar in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. How many times does he not say things like this? I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. I really, earnestly, and strongly desire that you know this, because it would be terrible if you didn't. And he tells them things about justification and sanctification. And so Paul is saying, I love you as a church. You're my brethren. And I want you to know these things, because if you don't, it's going to go ill with you. And God says, in effect, through the Apostle Paul's letters, and that particular phrase, I do not want you to be ignorant of me. You must know me. And that's why I'm inspiring Paul to write this letter, that it might be given to the Christian church in all ages. And we can think of something similar to this in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, the passage we looked at some months ago, Paul's prayer. He makes five petitions. I'm asking God for you, Church of Ephesus, that he would strengthen you with the riches of glory. In order that, number two, Christ may dwell in your hearts, that three, you may be rooted and grounded in love, and that four, you might be able to comprehend the love of Christ, and five, you might know this which passes knowledge. You've got to know this. These are the secrets that I'm telling you, my friends. In this context here in John 15 adds other elements to Christ's friendship with us. Verse 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now this is two applications. It's saying that we are to do this and are to be willing to do this. But this is also what Christ did for us on the cross. Greater love hath no man than this, than he lays down his life for his friends. And in laying down his life for us, Christ says, you're all my friends. I care for you to this degree that I'm washing away your sins in my own blood. I love you. And in verse 16, Christ tells us other aspects of his friendship with us. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And this choice is to apostleship for the 11 disciples. Judas by this stage has gone out. But it is also, and it includes, a choice to salvation. Verse 19 says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And the choice there is a choice to salvation, because the distinction is not between some Christians who are apostles and the rest who are not. The choice there is between some who are world and some who are Christians and therefore not ungodly world. You are my friends, Christ says in effect to us, not because you chose to be my friends, like two children on the playground. Do you want to be my friend? Will you be my? We'll both be friends. Mutual thing. That's not how it is with Christ. Christ chooses people to be friends in the eternal decree of election. And then in time he makes us willing and obedient so that we freely choose him. But we choose him because he chose us. And all those who are Christ's friends, in whatever office or role they are in the church, he gives to each one good works and therefore fruit, permanent fruit, according to verse 16. And he even says, whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you, because you're my friends, and because I'm the mediator, and I have the Father's ear. If you're my friend, he will hear your prayers. Now in verse 15, Jesus says, I have called you friends. He calls us friends because we are friends. Jesus here is speaking the truth. And he says, I have called you friends because he wants us to know that we are his friends. Every true believing child of God this morning should go home comforted with the knowledge that I'm a friend of Jesus Christ, and he wants me to know that. Christ wants us to know that he has taken us for his friends, and he will be everything and do everything for us that he, as the great friend, should be and should do for us. I'm your friend, and with a friend like me, you can overcome all your enemies. He wants us to know, so that not one in the church has any doubt, knowing deep down in our hearts and always that we will forever be his friends. And from this friendship, even our own wicked sins and ingratitude cannot separate us. And to this end, the Lord Jesus gives us his Spirit. Verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And what does the Holy Spirit testify to us about Christ? Well, he testifies this, according to verse 13, that Christ is our friend who laid down his life for us on the cross. That's what the Spirit says in us. The Spirit says this in us too, through the Word, that Christ chose us before the foundation of the world to be his friends. Not that we were sort of Arminians who picked our friend and that we would have Jesus as our friend. Not that. Spirit never says anything like that. He tells us all his plans and purposes, does the Spirit in us, according to verse 15. And if we widen this out and think of a couple of texts in Ephesians, for instance, Jesus, through his Spirit, tells us that he is joining Jews and Gentiles as full equals in the New Testament church and forevermore. Ephesians 3 verses 5 and 6. Jesus says to his friends, this secret too, that though the world doesn't know it, you do, that I am going to sum up everything in heaven and earth in myself. You know that, but the rest of the world doesn't. They're looking for unending cycles according to Indian religions, or they're looking for a huge planet to destroy the earth, or the heat death of the universe. That's not it. You alone know I'm going to sum everything up in Jesus Christ in heaven and earth. That's the goal to which everything is headed. You see, behind this word friends stands the constant, unchangeable and eternal love and favor of God for each and every one of his children in Jesus Christ. Behind that word friends, you say, I have a Father in heaven. I can't see his physical face because he doesn't have a physical face, but he smiles upon me, and he always does, because he views me with deep affection and care, because I'm in his beloved Son. I'm a friend. And it's not only an attitude of gracious favor that God has for all of his children, but it's also a powerful grace in each one of us which assures us of his friendship for us, and which also, and we need this too, changes us more and more so that we have the character of those who live as friends. That too. And if you ask, how is it? How does God assure us of Christ's friendship with us? how does God make us more and more friendly towards Him? And I say, the means of grace. That's how He does it, centrally. Other means related to that, but centrally, the means of grace. First of which is the preaching of the Word. I could put it like this. If you sinfully stayed away from church for a few months, and then you read a Bible text that said God was your friend, you'd find it very, very hard to believe it. But if you come to church and start living and obeying according to the teaching of Scriptures, then you hear it. You hear it in the preaching. You hear that God gives you the New Testament and Old Testament as a precious gift for you to read and meditate upon and hear preached and love. And then God says through the minister on the Lord's Day service that Christ is speaking to you as friends. He does that at the start of the service when Christ says, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, my friends. And I've brought you to church. And those who are the wicked, who aren't my friends, they think that they have life by avoiding the preaching of the gospel of Christ. But it's in my judgment that I keep them out. Because they're wicked, I give them over to delusions and lies. So that they think wrongly. But I let you in, I tell you my secrets. Otherwise, you'd be in darkness just like them. And Christ speaks as both Lord and friend also to our children in catechism class. He says to them too, henceforth I call you children, not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you children of the church, friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. And that's what we do in catechism class. We make known to the children the things that the Father has made known to us through Christ in the Scriptures. And moving from the preaching to the sacraments, what are they? Visible signs and seals of Christ's friendship with us. Jesus says to us in the waters of baptism that this water is a sacrament that I am coming to you as my friend and washing you from all your sins. That's why I'm doing it. And he bids us come to the supper as friends. Eat my body, drink my blood, which I offered up for you. The great implication of Christ's friendship with us, as I have been hinting throughout, the great implication of this concerns the life of the Holy Trinity. Remember what we said at the start. Christ is the incarnate second person of the Trinity. To be his friend, therefore, is to be the friend of the triune God. And the triune God didn't start to have friends when he saved Adam and Eve after the fall. The triune God always had friends. He didn't need human race or angels for friendship. He was the friend God. Because the Father and the Son live in perfect love and fellowship in the Spirit. And listen again to verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. My Father, some take to be the first person of the Holy Trinity. Others, like myself, take this to be a reference to the triune God. And either way, for our purposes this morning, the result is the same. Think of it this way. If we know Christ's purposes and goals, then we're Christ's friends. Well, this text is saying that if we know the Father's purposes and secrets, that makes us Christ's friends. And therefore, knowing the Father's purposes and secrets also makes us the Father's friends.
Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we're taken into the eternal friendship of the triune God. And look at verse 26. When the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And that verse speaks of the Father, the triune God, the Son, and the Spirit. The Spirit testifies of the Son. The Son, according to verse 15, testifies of the Father. All three are saying the same thing. And if Christ says, you are my friends, the triune God says exactly the same thing. And that's why verse 26 says, when the Comforter is come. This gives you comfort. When the Comforter is come in connection with Father, Son, and Spirit, he gives us the Trinitarian comfort of friendship. And when this comfort is lost, our only comfort that we belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who is our friend, and the revelation of the triune God, when this comfort is lost, the comfort of friendship with God, then all is lost. The plug has been pulled. The church is entirely finished when this is gone. At this stage, using the principles of Romans chapter 1, God then gives people over to a cold, dead Unitarianism, such as happened in the Western world now for centuries. And the fully developed apostasy even takes people from Unitarianism into humanism, secularism, and evolutionism, which are practically the same thing nowadays. Or, when people lose the knowledge of friendship with Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and thereby friendship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God gives people over to the sword, or to the much higher birth rate of the Muslims. And then you're finished completely. What happens then is, this is the message of apostasy. People say, we do not want this man to rule over us, to use the language of the gospel accounts and the cross, but here, we do not want to be your friends, triune God. We don't care for your covenant. We're not interested in the secrets of your word. That's why we don't go to church. That's why we think of all things most despicable and boring, the preaching of the scriptures. We don't want to hear Christ. God says in his righteous judgment, you reveal yourselves as my enemies and not my friends. I will judge you. I will judge you with the worst judgment possible in this world. I'll give you over to idols and atheism. And then I'll punish you for it even worse in the next world. Listen to Lord's Day 8 again. Question and answer 24 shows us how God makes us his friends. God the Father creates us. Creates us. Out of nothing. And in his providence he governs and upholds the whole human race. And creation alone doesn't make us God's friends. And God the Son redeems us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Anyone who is a friend of Christ, Christ sheds his blood as a sacrifice for their sins. And third, God the Holy Ghost sanctifies us, and sanctifies us means sets us apart from the ungodly world and says, you're different, not because you made yourself different, you're just as bad as the rest, but you're different because I make you different and I make you friend, not enemy. Question and answer 25 points towards the perfect friendship that there is in God. Here we have the three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They're so close that they share the one divine being. They're so intimate that they are in each other. Now, even in the human realm, where you have two people and they're really, really close, there you're either going to get the greatest detestation, hatred, and fighting, or you're going to get the greatest fellowship and closeness. Well, it's the latter with God. So intimate, the
Father indwells the Son in the Holy Spirit, which gives us perfect union and communion, which we call, and which Jesus calls, friendship. The application of all this is very simple, and it's set forth in this passage by the Lord Jesus. We must live as friends with Christ. Not make ourselves friends, he does that, but live as those whom he has made friends. And what this means is, Jesus tells us in verse 14, obedience. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Friends, but I still command you because I'm not only friend, but I'm also Lord. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Not give hints or encouragements or cajole, but command. He's Lord. And this commandment exposes hypocrites who say they're friends, but don't do what they're told. And then they show that they're not God's friends. And this passage also teaches us the way of enjoying God's friendship in Christ. Keep doing what you're commanded, walking in obedience to the Scriptures. According to verse 15, by implication, the way of living as a friend with Jesus Christ is to learn God's Word. Because Christ, for his part, shows himself as friend by revealing all things that he's heard of the Father to us, and our part, therefore, as friends, is to learn it. And then secondly, obey it. And according to this passage, learning God's Word is desiring to know your friend. If I said to you that I had this really good friend, and you asked really basic questions about him, and I didn't know a single thing about the person, and never made any effort to find out anything, you would say, that man sure has strange friends. He doesn't even know anything about them. Does he never ask? Does he not take any interest? That's what God says to us. I'm your friend. Learn of me. And according to verse 16, living as friends with Jesus Christ means serving him and praying. I have chosen you that you should bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain, the fruit of good works, and that you should ask of my Father, and he'll give it to you. Friendship. And the second main application of being friends with Jesus Christ in this passage in John 15 is that we must live as friends with our brothers and sisters in the church. Can't be a friend of God without being a friend of his people. And there are three verses in verses 12 through 17 which speak of this friendship with the brothers and sisters in the church. And all of them use one word to describe this friendship with fellow believers. The word is love. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. And then verse 13 explains more fully what this means. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, even to this extent. That's what it means. Verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. And where we experience friendship with God, we do that. We love one another. We fall far short, but we're doing it. And this, beloved, is what it means to live as Trinitarians. Not just jangling some abstract theological formula, but knowing the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and living as the friends of Jesus Christ, and as the friends of the Triune God. Amen.